같이 저기로.
All right. Good morning, everybody. Hey, so we like to do something. If you're a guest with us or you haven't been at one of these occasions, the first of every month, we like to highlight one of our volunteers. And so we have this little ceremony or celebration called Volunteer of the Month where you receive this incredible gift from us.
It only weighs like an ounce.
No, it's all there. It's salty. It's heavy. And so, again, kind of the heart of this is, like Daniel mentioned earlier, we are volunteer run. Everything that we do is done by volunteers. And so we want to make sure that for one, they know how much we appreciate them. And two, kind of as the church sees what it takes to make this place work and to be all that it is that we hope to be. And so that's kind of the heart of the Volunteer of the Month. So this month, our Volunteer of the Month, I'm going to let Shelley set it up and then...
So the volunteer, what do you mean set it up?
Well, talk about
it. Just say who it is?
No, talk about what he does.
Okay, this dude is awesome, so it's a dude. So if you're a dude volunteer, you can get nervous right now if you have stage fright. Okay, so this guy is amazing. He's been here for, I'm not really sure how long, a year? A little over a year. And he actually came to Motion just, number one, because he loves the church, but because he supports us. Because it's our dad. And so another reason, it's probably weird, we always introduce him as our dad. He's a dad to me and he's a dad to Chris.
It gets really confusing. So look,
yeah.
Here's, let me kind of give you the really quick story. We're not from Arkansas. It is my stepdad, and Shelly tells everybody it's
my adopted dad.
Her dad, and everybody looks at us like we are weird, weird, weird. And so, anyway, our Volunteer of the Month this month is Robbie McDonald. Where's the Rob? Come on, Rob. This dude is faithful. He's loyal. He's got a heart for the house. And he has guns, ladies and gentlemen. He has guns.
Love you, Dad.
See, Shelly called him Dad again. It's just confusing. Thank you, Shelly. For making everybody wonder where we live. Anyway, hey, so we're starting a new series this month called Shade. And so if you're not familiar with the expression, I'll kind of catch you up to speed. So I feel kind of fortunate and immature at the same time because I pick up on a lot of the lingo that young people use today because, you know, I hang out with people that are way too young, and so I act immature sometimes. But at the same time, I also know how to talk like they talk sometimes. And so one of the expressions that people use these days when people are talking about you, being negative towards you, saying, you know, critical things towards you, they use the expression throwing shade. It's like, oh, he's throwing shade my way. You know, he's talking about me and he's kind of, you know, looking down on me. So that's the expression that they use or we use or people use is throwing shade. And shade is just that. It's like, hey, man, somebody's being negative. They're being critical. They don't like what you're trying to do, and they're going to tell everybody about it, or they're going to tell you about it. Because here's the thing. What we need to know, just because you are a Christian, and just because you're trying to do the best that you know how to do, or you're trying to do something really, really good that you feel like God has compelled you to do, that's not going to cause the negativity to go away. Negativity is always going to... Jesus, the Son of God, dealt with negative people. Don't you think you're going to have to deal with some negative people? And so that's kind of the heart of the series. It's like, look, there's always going to be shade. You're always going to have to deal with people talking about you and being negative towards you or being those thunderclouds on your life, right, that just rain on your parade. You're always going to have to deal with situations like that. So because that's the case, we have to learn how to overcome the shade. So we're going to look at a biblical example of this, of overcoming the shade. And because that's, again, that's what we have to do. It's not going anywhere, so you have to learn how to thrive in spite of it and endure in spite of it, right? Somebody say right, right? All right, good. So there's this really cool story in the Old Testament about a guy named Nehemiah. How many of you guys are familiar with Nehemiah? If you're not, it's cool. We'll catch you up to speed. So this story is so good because, you know, every good story has to have some components, right? It has to have some elements to it. You've got to have a protagonist, your hero, right? And you've got to have the antagonists, kind of your villains, the bad guys. And I mean, from the time you're a kid, you understand that a good story needs a good guy and a bad guy. and it needs some calls, right? Something that needs to take place, something that needs to happen, and, you know, some kind of drama that always seems to revolve around a girl. This story doesn't have the girl that I'm aware of. And then it's got the victorious climax, right? Like a big crescendo, and the good guy prevails, evil is defeated, and good wins, right? That's a great story. And that's kind of what we get to see in this story of Nehemiah and how he overcame the shade, right? So that's where we're going to start, is looking at Nehemiah's purpose. So that's the first point if you're a note taker / history maker. I'm just trying to inspire you to take notes, but never seems to work. So let's get introduced to Nehemiah, our character Nehemiah here. So Nehemiah was a cup bearer for the king of Persia. His name was Artaxerxes. A lot of details, if you didn't pick up on all that, you can find it in the book of Nehemiah, chapter 1. It's right there. So Nehemiah was a cupbearer for the king, Artaxerxes, who was the king of Persia. And so just kind of some backstory here, some of the context. A cupbearer is not one of the jobs that you set out to pursue when you're a kid, right? It's not like a ninja. It's not like a firefighter. It's not one of those things that you long to be when you're a child, because this is what a cupbearer does. His responsibility is that he will take the king his drink, be it wine or whatever it was the king was drinking, but he had to take a drink of it first to make sure it wasn't poisoned. Sucks to be you, right? Because that's the only way the king would know if the drink was poisoned, is if you die, well, I'm not drinking that drink. Welcome to your job. No 401k, none of that. And so Nehemiah, he was a cupbearer for Artaxerxes, who was the... Now, so that kind of is where we're at, but you have to consider where they came from first. And so the only reason they were in Persia, the only reason he was serving in his palace, because you got to remember, he is a Hebrew man, a Hebrew dude, and so he's part of the nation of Israel. Well, Israel, the nation of Israel, is in exile in Persia for the second time because they can't seem to get things right. And sometimes I get so frustrated with them. I'm like, you idiots. And then I think about my life and I'm like, you idiot, right? Like, because we do the same stuff. Like, it's so easy for us to clown on people when we have the privilege of hindsight. You're like, you shouldn't have done this and you shouldn't have done that. But I kind of sometimes find myself repeating the same stupidity. So, you idiot. And so that's what happened. They are in exile. Another nation came in. Persia came in, conquered, destroyed a lot of their cities. And what they would do, as they often would do in times of war and conquest, is they would take the best and the brightest, and they would serve the king in the palace or in other positions. So apparently Nehemiah was a pretty good-looking guy, pretty intelligent guy. And so the king takes Nehemiah to serve in his palace as a cupbearer. And so that's kind of where we're at. And you see this at other times in the Old Testament. You see Daniel and Meshach, Shadrach and Abednego, right? Those guys, they were in the same situation in the first exile to Babylon. So that's kind of where we're at. So Nehemiah chapter 1, verses 1 through 4. This is Nehemiah talking about his situation. It says, "The words of Nehemiah, the son of Hakaliah." I'm just going to assume that that's the proper pronunciation. If it's not, if you have a master's degree in Hebrew, then you should have saw me before we started reading this. "Now, it happened in the month of Kislev, in the 20th year, while I was in Susa, the capital, that Hanani, one of my brothers," I promise it gets easier, right? "And some men from Judah came, and I asked them." So Nehemiah is asking Hanani and some of his brothers that came from Judah, came from Jerusalem. They came, and he asked them concerning the Jews who had escaped and had survived the captivity about Jerusalem. "They said to me," so kind of, again, remember, they've been exiled. They've been taken away from their home. Their city was destroyed. A lot of their family was probably killed. Their friends and the people they cared about were probably killed. Or if you weren't good enough to serve in the palace, then they had no need of you, so they probably disposed of you. And so Nehemiah is checking on the welfare of the city that he loves, the people that he cares about, right? "And so they said to me, 'The remnant there in the province who survived the captivity are in great distress and reproach. And the wall of Jerusalem is broken down, and its gates are burned with fire.' And when I heard these words," this is Nehemiah talking, "when I heard these words, I sat down and wept and mourned for days. And I was fasting and praying before the God of heaven." And I think it's so important to look at that last verse. It's verse 4. "And I heard these words, and I sat down, and I wept, and I mourned for days, and I was fasting and praying before the God of heaven." And I think it's so important for us to understand, because at this point, You can pinpoint, you can identify exactly what Nehemiah's purpose in life was. And if you want to overcome some shade, you want to have some resolve, you want to have the tenacity to do something in spite of what other people are saying, then you're going to have to find your purpose. And we get to see that played out in real life, in living color, in Nehemiah's life. He finds his purpose. He realizes what it is that God had him at this place in his life for that season, for that moment, for such a time as this. All of these things had culminated for him to live out this purpose that God had for him. So Nehemiah finds out that the city and the people that he cares so much about are in shambles and disarray. And it's very important for our discussion that this takes place, because if you're ever going to overcome the shade, then you have to be driven by compassion and purpose, right? Because you've seen this, right? People who don't care, don't care. Right? If you don't care, you don't care. So if you don't care about something or someone or this cause, then you're not going to care enough to overcome what it is that people say about you or the criticism that they're going to throw your way or the shade that they're going to throw your way. I heard a quote one day that summed this up perfectly. It says, "Those who have a why to live can deal with almost any how." Right? Those who have a why to live, those who understand their purpose. And just really quickly, your purpose, I think, like, you have different types of purposes. Sometimes I think you have a seasonal purpose, like this is what God is using you for in this season of your life. And then you have kind of these larger purposes that you're called for, called to, based on the gifts and talents and the people that break your heart. Right? Do you understand that? So seasonal purposes and kind of, I don't know what you would call them, overarching purposes. So just for clarification. But if you have a why to live, if you know why you're doing what you're doing, if you know what your purpose is, you can deal with almost any how. You can deal with almost any criticism. You can deal with almost any negativity or stupidity or moron that has an opinion about the way you should live your life. Not that I feel strongly about that or anything. So once we figure out what our purpose is, it really doesn't matter what others say about us. Once we figure out what our purpose is, it doesn't matter what other people think about us, right? Or and we do this. God, we place so much opinion, or we place so highly the estimation that others make of us, and we just shouldn't, because who cares, right? We value the opinion of people who are doing nothing with their lives. Tell me why we do this. I don't know. So overcoming the shade. Once you figure out your purpose, you aren't deterred by naysayers, you aren't distracted by haters, and you aren't delayed by thunderclouds or negative Nancys. That was really good. We're going to say it one more time. You aren't deterred by naysayers. Like people, oh, you can't do that. You can't do that. You're not good enough. You're not smart enough. You don't know what you're doing. You can't do that. Naysayers, right? And you aren't distracted by haters. Oh, that's a bad idea. That's a really bad, oh, somebody's already doing that. Like, you'll never do it as good as them. So you won't be distracted by haters, and you aren't delayed by thunderclouds and negative people. Negative people are the bane, I ought to make you slice your veins. That's wrong. Don't do that. But it's the bane of our existence. These negative people who just always find something wrong with your plan, and they always find something wrong with you while they're at it, just because, you know, you needed a bonus in your life. They always find something wrong. And so if you've got somebody in your life like that, you got to overcome their negativity. And so this is what's really kind of simple and profound all at the same time, is this. What's your purpose? Like, do you know what your purpose is? Have you taken the time to kind of consider and figure out what your purpose is? What is it that God's trying to use you to do in this season of your life, or with the totality of your life? What's your purpose? And I think if you haven't figured that out yet, you can use Nehemiah's situation and his story to kind of help you figure out what yours is. What is it that breaks your heart? What is it that when you hear it, like Nehemiah, like he wept and he cried out to God for days because his heart was broken for the city that he loved and the people that he cared about? What is it that breaks your heart? Who is it that breaks your heart? Who is it that you feel is being underserved? Like, the most common buzzword as it relates to this in our society is injustice, and everything's an injustice. I'm like, you don't know injustice, right? We very few of us understand what injustice really is, but it's just cliche, and it's so fun to say, and it makes us feel powerful, like we're actually going to do something about it. But the people who talk about injustice sit behind computer screens and don't do a freaking thing with their life. And it's not bothersome at all. At all. That was all theatrics. It doesn't bug me. None. So, Who is it that you feel is being underserved or facing injustice, and it stirs you, it bugs you, it breaks your heart, it keeps you awake at night, it keeps your mind racing even as you close your eyes and try to go to sleep? Like, what is it that you think about? Who is it that you think about? That's your purpose. And so if you hadn't figured it out, figure it out. So what I'm going to do is I'm going to tell you a quick story about this, kind of as it relates to us and our expression of our purpose, Motion Church. I felt for a few years before we even started the church that we were supposed to start a church, but it didn't really make sense to me, right? Have you ever kind of navigated through all that? You don't know what you're going to do or how you're going to do it. But I didn't know I was the one that was going to do it, right? I kind of just assumed that somebody else would do it. And this is the world that we live in, right? You've heard about how everybody assumes that somebody else is going to do it, so they don't do it. And even in these disaster emergency situations, right, it's like somebody call 911. And everybody looks around at everybody else assuming that they're going to call 911, right? So what you have to do now, you point to them, you describe them, hey, you in the blue shirt, the blue polo that's looking at me, right? Sorry, Colin, I had to. You describe, you point them out, you call them out, you tell them that, hey, it's your purpose to do something. And so, just so you all understand, I don't know how we got to that, but the point is, we have purpose, and sometimes we have to be called out like that in order for us to respond. And so I remember kind of having conversations with people about, hey, man, somebody needs to start a church that's just a little bit different, that kind of, you know, doesn't fit the mold and doesn't reach the same people that every other church in Longview is reaching. We need a church that's different. And everybody's like, yeah, we do. But nobody was doing anything. And so those conversations continued. And it's like the same thing was said over and over and over. And I said verbatim, I don't know how many times, somebody needs to do something about that. And what had happened was, when you find yourself saying over and over that somebody needs to do something about that, you're the one that needs to do something about that. It's your purpose. And you're the one that's being called out and pointed out and described as the person who's supposed to respond to the situation, right? And so we've got to respond. We can't sit idly by expecting other people to fulfill the purpose that God has placed in us. And so if you say that enough, somebody needs to do something about that. You're the one that needs to do something about it. Your misery is your ministry. What breaks your heart is what you're called to solve. The problem that bugs you is the one that you're supposed to bring a solution to. And so what is it that you would be willing to overcome the shade to accomplish? What is it that you would be willing to put your reputation, oh my gosh, on the line for? So that something could be accomplished, something worthwhile could be done. And so if you listen to the shade, you'll be paralyzed by inaction, right? You won't do anything because you're so concerned with what other people think about you. If you allow the opinions of others to dictate the decisions that you make, you're going to live a really miserable and unfulfilling life because you're going to look just like them. And we know what they look like, right? They're not doing anything. They're not accomplishing anything. They just have the wherewithal to tell everybody else what they should do while they themselves are doing nothing. Find your purpose, know your purpose, live your purpose. And that's kind of the first point, was Nehemiah's purpose. That was a good first point. In my opinion, I don't care what you think about it. See what I did there? So the second point is this, and this is kind of the meat of it. This is even the title of the message if you're taking those kind of notes. It's risk is greater than shade. Risk is greater than shade. How many of you use the greater than, less than, much greater than, all the signs? I don't know. I think I've done it more in the last 2 years than I did even when I was in elementary. So it's just a lot easier than writing stuff out. So one of my favorite parts about this story is that Nehemiah didn't allow his dream to remain dormant. Because how many times have you felt that compulsion or that compelling to go and do something, and then you're just like, I'll wait till tomorrow. And then the desire fades, and it lies dormant. It's like, you know, the volcano that's got all of this potential, but it's under layers and layers and layers and layers of rocks. And I think what happens for us is like all of the potential and all of the purpose and all of the passion, it's there, but it's under layers of cares of this world and concerns of your life and the busyness of life and the opinions of others, right? Like all of your purpose is there. We just have it stuck and hidden under layers of junk. And so what we have to do is we've got to be willing to take some risk in order for us to get to the place where we overcome the shade and we see the purpose revealed in our life. We've got to be willing to take some risk. Nehemiah chapter 2, fast forward one chapter, verses 1 through 4. And it says this: "And it came about in the month of Nisan," not Nisan, "in the 20th year," "in the 20th year of King Artaxerxes, that wine was before him, and I took up the wine and gave it to the king." He was doing his job. Like, it's his responsibility to take the wine to the king. He probably took a sip on the way to make sure it wasn't poison. He didn't die, so it's all good. He gave it to the king. And so this is what it says: "Now I had not been sad in his presence." I had not been sad in his presence. Remember that. So the king, verse 2, "So the king said to me, 'Why is your face sad, though you are not sick? This is nothing but sadness of heart.' Then I was very much afraid." Because, again, you got to remember, like, the king, this isn't a democracy like we live in, where you kind of get to tell everybody what you think about them, and you get to express your opinion, and you can be so bold and tell anybody anything. If you speak ill towards the king, probably not going to go so well for you. I mean, they didn't value life like we value life today, so he probably would have killed him had he said anything that was cross. So, verse 3, "I said to the king, 'Let the king live forever. Why should my face not be sad when the city, the place of my father's tombs, lies desolate and its gates have been consumed by fire?' Then the king said to me, 'What would you request?' So I prayed to the God of heaven." Two things. First thing, I love how every story, kind of every phrase, every passage in here is soaked in this idea of Nehemiah praying about the purpose that he has. Because look, here's the deal. You only have kind of just this finite ability to overcome the shade. Like, right, somebody says something, yeah, it doesn't bug you, right? No big deal. And then the next time it's like, I'm good, right? And then the next time you just kind of start to get a little bit more worked up and a little bit. And then the next thing you know, they're going to say it at the wrong time and you're going to lash out and you're going to retaliate. And you, on your own, that's the best that you can hope for. But as you pray, God gives you this grace to deal with stupidity and people who are frustrating and people who need the fruit of the Spirit, which is love and joy and patience. That's our new word when you make the hybrid, right? Peace and patience and kindness and goodness and faithfulness and gentleness and self-control. Like, that's how we get that, is prayer. And how you deal with people who are frustrating is through prayer, right? So that's the first thing I thought was really cool about that. So to go into the presence of the king, like Nehemiah did, into the presence of royalty, and to make a request like this, that hey, my people are suffering and they need help, and I feel like I'm the one that's supposed to do it, it's going to go one of two ways. It's going to go really good or beheadingly bad. Come on. There you go. It's okay, right? It's going to go really good or you're going to get your head chopped off. One of the two. There's not much of an in-between, so it seems. And so I thought it was really interesting that Nehemiah, who was a servant, who was in exile, who was essentially, he was a slave to the king, and he did the beckoning of whatever the king wanted, that's what his responsibility was. And it says that even though that was his life, that he never was sad in the presence of the king. Now, we talked last week about loyalty and faithfulness and consistency, right? All of those dirty words in our world that we live in. We don't like those kind of words. And here, so you've got this guy, Nehemiah, who is a servant. He's potentially drinking poison for this king who probably destroyed his home and his city and may have even killed his family members and may have killed his friends. And he goes to work every day with a smile on his face. What you going to do with that? Right? Because I know how we are. Come Monday morning, tomorrow morning, you're going to wake up and be like, my boss. Right? Go to work with a smile on your face. Be consistent. Be faithful. Be loyal. But the most important thing, there's a lot of little rabbit trails in here, I'm sorry. But the most important thing to draw from this passage is that he was willing to take some risk to see his purpose accomplished. He was willing to take some risk. He was willing to put himself out there to see the plan that God had for his life come to fruition. And so at this point, even the opinion of the most powerful person in his life was secondary to seeing the plan of God fulfilled in his life. Right? And so this is for us, like, kind of where we need to land on this, what we need to take away from this. It doesn't matter what anybody says about you. even the most powerful person in your life or the most influential or persuasive person in your life, what matters is, what is it that God has called you to do? Who is it that God has called you to be? What kind of character has he called you to have, right? All of these things that as we pursue good and we pursue God, we can't be distracted by what it is that other people have to say. The same mentality has to be ours. If you set out to do anything, anything worthwhile or of lasting value, you're going to have to take some risk. And the greatest risk that we take, like, let's be honest, in terms of persecution, the greatest risk we take is somebody talking bad about us. Right? Unless you take off and become a missionary in hostile portions of Africa or the Middle East. Like, the greatest risk that we have is somebody's going to say something negative about us or bad about us. All right. You know, it's just amazing how we get so overwhelmed by that. So when we started, just again, kind of using our story as the context here, when we started this church, like, there was some risk involved, and it may not be as big of a risk as you've taken in your life, but for me and Shelly, for Shelly and I, to be grammatically correct, right? For Shelly and I, it was a huge risk. Like, I mean, it was the biggest risk we had ever taken in our entire life. And for me, kind of the way that, you know, the ego works is, like, you have this idea that I'm going to start a church, and I don't know if anybody's going to show up. Right? Think about the risk. If you're a guy, or I hope girls can understand this, but if you're a guy, you understand, like, the ego that's involved with, like, you're trying to accomplish something and it is a complete flop. What would you do then? And so that was the risk that we faced, and, you know, we're past that now. Sometimes it doesn't feel like it because you guys wait till 11:10 to get here, but that's another story. Like, I'm not kidding, man. I look out at, like, 11:05 and I'm like, oh my God, what did I do? And then it just fills up. So we do start at 11. Come early. We've got coffee and donuts. It's fantastic. So we've made it past that point where we have to be concerned about, you know, nobody showing up. You guys have proven that you're going to show up, even if just a few minutes late. But the shade still exists. Do you know? Would you believe? I know this is hard for you to believe, but I still have people that are less than encouraging with the way that we do things, the way that I do things, we've had, just in the last couple of months, we've had some crazy, stupid situations where, and it always revolves around email or social media because you don't have the freaking spine to talk to anybody to their face, but that's another story. And so, right, y'all are starting to get there. It's taking a little while. So what had happened was, I'll give you one real quick example. I had a guy that was telling me how I should lead the church and how I should run the church and what I should do and how I could reach more people and how I could be more racially tolerant and sensitive. And I'm like, oh my God, dude, do you have any idea what you're talking about? Do you have any idea what you're saying? And the answer is no, because you're not doing anything. And you're in your laziness and incompassion, if that's even a word, when you're not doing anything with your life, you have the audacity to tell me how to live my life. That's how the shade works. That's what it's always like. People who aren't doing anything are going to tell you how you should live your life and where you should work and what you should do with your job and how many kids you should have and who you should marry and what house you should live in and how big it should be and what car you should drive. People are always going to have an opinion of what you should do with your life, but you got to do you. You got to do what it is that God has called you to do. You got to be the you that God has created you to be. And it doesn't matter what they say because they're going to be gone tomorrow anyway. It's kind of poetic in a moment, right? They're always going to have opinions. And you know what opinions are, right? All right, if you don't, ask an older person. They will tell you exactly what it is. Everybody's got one and they all stink. And so you got to be you. And more to the point, you got to be the you that God has called you and created you to be. And that's a risk, you know, in terms of American Christianity and culture. It's a risk that people are going to talk about you or say things about you. But it's risky to follow Jesus. Nobody ever said it was going to be easy, and nobody ever said it was going to be simple. There is risk that's involved. And if that's the risk that we have to take, then so be it. Let's take that risk. Let's be people who are willing to step out there, to put ourselves out there, to overcome whatever it is that people may say about us. Let us be people who are brave enough and bold enough and audacious enough to step out and do something with our lives. Can you imagine? Like, let's just kind of look into the future, 5 years and 10 years. Let's say everybody becomes more and more concerned with what people think and how many likes they have on Facebook and how many followers they have on Instagram and all of the things that we put a lot of stock in, right? Like, we're more and more concerned with these things. And because of that, we don't do anything with our life. What does our world look like in 5 years? What does our world look like in 10 years? It's not good. But if we're people who actually step out and do something, people who are brave enough to face whatever kind of adversity we would come with respect to people talking about us or saying things about us, right? The sticks and stones that we face. If we're willing to face that and overcome that, then what does our world look like in 5 years, in 10 years? It's completely different. And it all depends on us, right? It takes risk. It's risky to follow Jesus. But you know what I've noticed? Even in our failures, if you're following Jesus, and maybe you felt like God wants you to do whatever, fill in the blank, fill in the gap, whatever it is that he wants you to do, and you try it, and you fail, I still find there's blessing in that, right? It's such a weird thing that you could fail miserably and still feel at peace because you felt like you did what it was that God wants you to do. I would rather fail miserably following God than do nothing with my life and live safe. That's just my opinion. So risk is greater than shade. The last point is this, and it's a really short point, I promise, is shady characters. See what I did there? Yeah, you didn't. You didn't, did you? Shady as in like lacking character, lacking integrity, and so shady characters. I have to explain my points to you guys. So we're going to close today. I briefly want to introduce the antagonist to the story. The guys that we're going to look at over the next few weeks that were kind of the villains, right? The nemesis of Nehemiah, and it's a dude named Sanballat, who has no business to talk about anybody, because that name, Sanballat, and another guy named Tobiah. And so what we're going to do is we'll spend some more time in the next few weeks talking about them, but for today, I just want you to kind of get an idea of where the shade in Nehemiah's life came from, and that you can be guaranteed that it's going to happen in your life as well. Nehemiah chapter 2, verse 10 says this: when Sanballat, the Horonite, and Tobiah the Ammonite, I thought about doing some punny stuff with their names, Sanballat the Horonite, and Tobiah the Ammonite, Ammonite, Amen, right? Just it wasn't working. Maybe it was. So when Sanballat and Tobiah heard about it, they heard that Nehemiah was coming, they heard that Nehemiah, and just kind of to catch you up really quickly. So Nehemiah, his purpose now was he wanted to go rebuild the walls of Jerusalem. That was what he was commissioned by the king to do. And so when Sanballat and Tobiah heard about it, they were very displeased. It says it was very displeasing to them that someone had come to seek the welfare of the sons of Israel. He was doing something good. Right? He was seeking the welfare of the sons of Israel, the people who had been oppressed and downcast and gone through a lot of trauma and things in their life. And so he was doing something good. And there were still people who were displeased with him. And it's not going to be any different for you. Right? Do something good. Go try and do something good and see. You'll find out very soon that people will think that what you're doing is stupid. They're going to be displeased. They're going to have opinions about how you should do it, right? And all of the things that entails. And so kind of the takeaway from that is just really, really simple. Go do something good, and you will soon find that you've got a Sanballat and a Tobiah in your life. You've got some shady characters in your life who feel like they have, for whatever reason, feel like they have leverage enough in your life, influence enough in your life to tell you what it is that you should do with your life. So our takeaway for the day is this. You're going to have shady characters in your life. It's inevitable. It's going to happen. Happen to the best of them. We're not exempt from it. But if you're in hot pursuit of the purposes of God, I assure you that they're going to be there. And so you have to remember what you're doing, who you're doing it for. Kind of remember your purpose. Like, what is it that you're here for? What is it that, even if it's in a season, like, what is this season that, what in this season has God called you to do and who you're doing it for? And you've got to be willing to take the necessary risk, right? Your purpose. Risk is greater than shade, and the shade is going to be there. It's going to happen. You're going to have to deal with shady characters, but you've got to overcome the shade just like Nehemiah overcame the shade, which we'll look at in a few weeks. Let me pray for us. God, thank you so much for everything that you do for us. You're so much more than we deserve, could ever deserve. That even on our best days, God, we don't measure up. So we thank you for Jesus. Thank you so much for your Son, who gave his life on the cross for us, so that we could be with you and live for you and have a relationship with you for eternity. Thank you, thank you, thank you. God, I also want to thank you for showing us what this looks like, God, who in the life of Jesus, you showed us that it doesn't really matter what people say about the plan that you have for our lives. What matters is following through with the plan. What matters is, like Jesus, setting our face like flint towards the direction, towards the path that you've called us on, and we're not going to be distracted, and we're not going to be deterred by the criticisms or the negativity of other people, but we are going to be who it is that you've called us to be. That's the only thing that matters. Help us, God, to have that kind of passion and audacity and bravery to follow you like that. God, that what people say about us and think about us, it doesn't knock us off course. If anything, God, it just reminds us that we're on the right path. Help us to follow you with all of our hearts, with all of our souls, all of our minds, and all of our strength. We love you. It's in Jesus' name we pray. And everybody say, amen.